From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house. If you would like to be on the program, the number to join the show is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
Glad to hear. You had homework.
Yes, yes.
I leave you for a week and you have homework.
Yeah, well, I didn't know. I didn't remember the whole episode. This was a question from Rod in Grand Rapids, Michigan last week about Shimei. And he belonged to the clan of King Saul. And when Absalom, David's son, led a rebellion against David, Shimei saw him along the route and started cursing at David. So David's men, the men loyal to him, wanted to kill Shimei. And David said, well, no, maybe the Lord told him to do this, so leave it be. And then when Absalom, lost the rebellion, he died during the rebellion, and the rebellion was over, David still refused to let his men kill Shimei for cursing David. Now, keep in mind that in the book of Exodus and a couple other places, it mentions that cursing God or the king was a capital crime because they took cursing very seriously. We don't. We use, for the most part, people curse to express their anger. But they meant it, and they believed that the word had power. And that's why it was such a fearful thing to curse somebody. And cursing your parents was another capital crime. So this was something very important. And David told Solomon to watch out for Shimei and kill him if you have to. Shimei made an agreement not to leave Jerusalem because if he left Jerusalem, he might use that as an opportunity to rally some of the northern Benjaminite tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, against Solomon. And 3 years later, he leaves town, broke his word, so Solomon killed him. That's what was going on there. So that's why he got executed later on in 1 Kings chapter 2. So I want to thank our wonderful producer, director, all the stuff that Michael does to remind me of that and get some of that info straight there. Also, Kenneth in Australia sent an email. Now I have to go look at the passage to help with this. He's asking about what did the Pharisees mean when they protested against Jesus' criticism of them, that they weren't living as true sons of Abraham? The Pharisees used the word fornication, but what's the context? I'm struggling to understand that part of the gospel. What in the world were the Pharisees talking about, referring to fornication in their retort against the charge made by our Lord? What did they mean, and why defend their lineage to Abraham by insisting that they were not born of fornication? I appreciate your help. Let me just get to that passage in John chapter 8. This is when our Lord is engaged with the Pharisees. And here it says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Okay? That's in John 8, 38. They answered, Abraham is our father. To which Jesus replies in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. They said, then we were not born of fornication. You have one father, even God. And if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand? You are of your father, the devil, and your wills to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, that's the context. And it's always key to take a look at context. What they are claiming is to be descendants of Abraham, Jesus says, you're not because you don't act like Abraham. But among the Pharisees in particular, and the Jewish people in general, they believe that being physical descendants of Abraham is the means for them to have God's grace in their lives, that they belong to the people of God through physical generation. And by Christ saying that you are not really children of Abraham, and he hasn't said who you are the father of, he said, well, we're not the children of fornication. And he doesn't say that they are, but he says that they are the children of Satan because they want to kill Jesus. And they're acting like their father, Satan, by promoting murder and deception. And that which is a very important thing, as we hear people who make alliances with death in our culture, political, they use death as a political tool. Nazis did that. Abortionists did that. It's no accident that someone like Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, consulted with the Nazis and has planned the elimination of African Americans, East Europeans, Southern Europeans, people that are not like her. And to be part of that is to be a child of Satan, to promote the murder and deception. And as someone like Sanger did. So this is what our Lord is talking about to them, that they interpret him saying that you're not children of Abraham. Well, we weren't born of fornication. We're authentic children of Abraham. He said, no, you're children of Satan because of the way you act. And he is going away. They're sticking to physical descent issues, And he is identifying Satan's fatherhood as a spiritual descent because they want to murder him and they're willing to use deceit. Later on, we'll see Judas, who Satan had entered. It mentions that in all four Gospels. Using the deceit of a kiss and lying to Jesus at the Last Supper, indicating that he's a son of Satan. This is what's going on here as well.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, we've got a really cool item at EWTN's religious catalog. It's the Catholic ID card. It's a very pretty, high quality plastic card, like a credit card, with the image of Our Lady cradling the sleeping Christ child. The front boldly states, "I am Catholic. In case of an emergency, please call a priest." And on the back of the card is the act of contrition. The card measures about the size of a standard credit card, making it very easy to have with you at all times. And it's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Free standard shipping right now of online orders of $75 or more. Standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. You can use code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Couple of open phone lines for you. Just getting started on a Wednesday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Give us a call at 833-288-3986. Our leadoff hitter today is Tina. She is a first-time caller in Greenville, South Carolina, and she's listening on the EWTN app. Tina, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, hi, guys.
How are you?
Great. It's an honor to speak with you, Father Mitch.
Well, thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that.
I wanted to say you're a brilliant scholar, but you're a regular Joe Schmo, too. and I think that's a rare and wonderful combination.
Well, like the old country western song says, don't get above your raisin.
But anyway, this is what I want to discuss. I want to discuss the origin of the word Catholic with you. Mm-hmm. I have a dear priest friend who has done research, and he told me the word from its beginning meant not just universal, but complete and authentic also.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to get your take on it.
Yeah, that would be, that again, like a lot of words, it's, you know, it has a number of different levels of meaning. That's true with English as well as Greek. And, you know, it comes from, it's a combination of a prefix, kata, which is a preposition meaning according to, the whole. So it means the universal, the whole, the entire, all of those aspects of it are present. The earliest use of the phrase Catholic Church in any Christian literature is in the letter of St. Ignatius of Antioch to the Smyrnians. Smyrna is a city in Asia Minor. Today it's Turkey, but there weren't any Turks there in those days. There were other peoples. And he wrote a number of letters to different churches about some of the problems he was aware of. He was from Antioch. He was the bishop of Antioch. And Antioch is one of the patriarchal sees, Remember, it was founded by St. Peter. And in fact, to this day, the Patriarch of Antioch has as part of his title, Peter. So the patriarch today is Bishara Rai. So he is Peter Bishara, Cardinal Rai, his beatitude, the Patriarch of Antioch. And as a patriarch of an important see, founded by Peter, he had this authority to write to these other churches. When he wrote to Smyrna, he wrote in chapter 8, saying, "See that you all follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ does the Father, and the presbytery, the priests, as you would the apostles. Reverence the deacons as being institution of God. Let no man do anything connected with the church without the bishop. Let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which is administered either by the bishop or the one to whom he has entrusted it. Whenever the bishop shall appear, let the multitude of the people also be. Even as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." So that's the earliest use of it. Now, he doesn't say, "I'm going to come up with a new idea, a new word." It seems to be a word that they already knew as applying to the church. But it's the first time we see it mentioned. It's not used in the New Testament, but it is used by Ignatius, who we're pretty sure was baptized by Peter at Antioch, and was a disciple of the Apostle John for about 20 years. So he's not trying to come up with some new invention or something. Does that help?
Well, I just wanted to understand, does complete and authentic, because whenever I hear them talking about Catholic, I usually hear them say universal, but hardly ever do I hear anyone say complete and authentic.
Yeah, I would say complete and universal. Authentic, I mean, it could have that nuance, but I wouldn't. Authenticity is usually more connected with terms related to truth, and terms connected as synonyms with truth rather than complete or whole. Complete, universal, whole, those would be, I think, more proper. Does that help?
Yes, it does, very, very much. And God bless you and all your loved ones, Father Mitch. And
thank you.
The same to you. God bless you and all your loved ones. And I love your shows. I love EWTN. I pray to Saint Mother Angelica every day.
Just don't canonize her quite yet. We're going to have to do that with the bishop, like St. Ignatius said, do that with the bishop and the Bishop of Rome, but hopefully that day will come.
God bless you, Tina. We appreciate the kind words. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Grab one of these open lines at 833-288-3986. Next up is Marsha in the great state of Missouri, listening on EWTN.com. Marsha, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Hi. Thank you so much for taking my phone call. I am just so impressed.
My pleasure.
And thank you for all you do because you help me get back in the church.
Oh, my pleasure.
My question is, you mentioned just a little bit ago about the Pharisees were called the children of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus referred to them. Do you think some of our current politicians would be referred to as children of the devil by Jesus because of...
You know, here's... As a matter of fact, you know, I celebrated Maronite liturgy today because besides I had the Mass at 7 a.m., but also the Maronite liturgy. And in our reading cycle, we're reading through Acts of the Apostles right now, and it was St. Paul addressing Elymas, who was a magician who was trying to prevent the governor of Cyprus from hearing the gospel. And you see there that St. Paul calls that magician who's trying to prevent the gospel. He says, you are a son of Satan. This, you know, belonging to Satan and Satan's family would include anybody who, again, like Satan, is a liar and promotes deception. Because Satan is the father of lies. Secondly, he's a murderer. So people who promote murder. Now, this would apply to a lot of people who try to use death as a tool to promote their own interests. That would include politicians who promote abortion and euthanasia. They are pushing for the killing of the innocent. That would be a satanic decision. And when some of them try to call it mercy killing, they have told a very major deception by turning a vicious act of murder and calling it mercy. They're twisting the word mercy completely out of shape to mean nothing like mercy. Calling the killing of the aged and the ill is not mercy. And those politicians who say we're going to make our city or our state a sanctuary for abortion. Sanctuary means a holy place. Do you see how they're twisting the word meaning a holy place to refer to a place of death? That is wicked. That is plain wicked. Or in one of the denominations, they recently, some of the leaders in one of the mainline denominations has said recently that being against abortion is unchristian. Now, that's the opposite of what the Protestant reformers taught. They never, Luther and Calvin and the others never, ever said such a thing. Just the opposite. They were even staunchly against birth control. And these churches have gone with the politicians and are following a satanic, murderous, and deceptive path. That's what makes them. So no matter whether the politicians, religious leaders, business leaders that promise to pay for people to go get abortions, all these different folks who are promoting death and deception are children of Satan. Does that help?
Sure, it certainly does. Thank you so much for Father Parker for explaining all that, and I hope so many people have listened, and I hope it helped.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks, Marcia. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. You can pick up one of these open phone lines at 833-288-3986. Corporal Lee in Tennessee, hold on the line. You are up next, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is Clarksville, Tennessee. It's one of my favorite cities in America. Do you know why, Father Mitch?
Why?
It's the closest White Castle I know of to Birmingham, Alabama.
Oh, okay.
Next up is Corporal Lee. He's in Clarksville listening on Immaculate Conception Radio. Corporal Lee, you're on with Father Mitch.
Okay. Father Mitch, I want to thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely. What can we do for you?
My question is, with God is in the book of Leviticus 27, mm-hmm. 31.
Yes.
30 and 30.
Yes.
If a man, it says that if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall therefore add unto the fifth part.
Mm-hmm. What are they talking about, right?
Animals?
Well, here's the thing they're supposed to do. They're supposed to tithe all of their crops, right?
Right.
10% of each crop. But if a farmer says, look, I don't want to tithe my wheat, I'll give an extra tithe from my barley. He can do that so long as he adds a fifth more to the tithe. So you can give extra barley, a fifth more of what you would have given for the wheat, but do it in barley instead. That's what they're talking about. Or if, say, you have a huge grain crop and your olive crop may not be so big. So instead of giving a tithe of your olives, what you can do is give extra amount of your grain rather than your olives, or vice versa, depending on whatever you have as your crop. And that's what they're saying. You can, in other words, you can substitute another part, but if you of your crops, but if you make a substitute of one crop with another crop, you have to add a little bit to it. That's what they're saying. Does that make sense?
What's the date?
Well, for today, well, first of all, you're a Christian, right?
Somewhat.
Somewhat. Well, we want to get better at it now. Come on, Corporal. We don't want that to be only part of you, but get in gear there. All right, good. That's a good start. Get in gear. Now I sound like one of the sergeants, huh? And so, but at any rate, though without the bad words, and but it, as a Christian, our church, well, at least as a Catholic, we don't set, that kind of exact tithe. Everybody is expected to donate to the support of the church and the promotion of the gospel. But today, because that is part of the law of the old covenant, the Old Testament, we, give people a lot more freedom as to how they want to do their tithe. I mean, you're not, I don't know how much time you have to raise a crop of wheat over there in Clarksville, or any other kind of crop. Most of us get paid with money. And so we use money. And, at least in the cat, some churches do want exactly 10%. Catholics leave that up to individuals, because sometimes, there may be other needs within the family. That you have to take care of children that are sick, things like that. So we give a lot of leeway, just requirement that everybody support the church. And, some of those rules of the old covenant no longer apply, in that precise way in the New Testament. Christ never mentioned paying a tithe, for instance. And the apostles don't. They just say, support the church. And if anything, our Lord says, look, everything you have already belongs to God. So, you make you know, everything you have available to him. But part of that is making it available by caring for your family and et cetera. But part of it should be for the support of the church, and that can be in a variety of ways. So that's why you don't have anything quite so precise among most Christian churches. Does that help?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you.
God bless you, and thank you for calling, sir. Appreciate your service.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Darwin in Anderson, Indiana, listening on Catholic Radio Indy. Darwin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, I wanted to put the emphasis on, like we talked about abortion, and now, of course, abortion is terrible.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we also have to understand racism and hatred. It's just as work. I mean, they all the same. I get.
I agree.
Kind of upset when I hear people emphasize abortion, but they don't emphasize hatred.
Yep.
Bigotry, all that. It's when Jesus look at everything, he's not going to look at one up or one down. He's going to look at everything on a level.
Absolutely.
And as far as giving, if you ain't living right, Jesus don't want your money. It's about your heart.
Right.
Jesus is more concerned about our heart than anything, how we live, how we talk, how we treat one another.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for all of us to put these, well, it ain't wrong with me to steal, but it's okay if I lie. It's all equal. Everything is equal. I wish people quit trying to put Jesus like, I can do this, but I don't have to do that.
Yeah. Here's an important thing to keep in mind, Darwin. You know, over time, some sins get favored over others, and that changes with fashion. So, for instance, when I was a youngster, it was very much considered normal to be a racial bigot. That was considered just the way, in fact, a good deal of racial bigotry was put into law when I was very small, and it was when I was in high school that the laws about segregation were being brought to an end. But at the same time, they were changing those laws, and hopefully, gradually, I think the attitudes underlying them have improved. Not perfect, but they've improved. But then we started allowing more fornication and sexual sin. And in times past, that was a big no-no, but bigotry was okay. Now, we don't like bigotry, but sexual sin is okay. And we certainly see a lot of lying. You're absolutely correct. And when it comes to abortion, this is not unrelated to racial bigotry. In New York City, for instance, and in Washington, D.C., 60% of all children conceived get aborted. We know how many people get aborted, and we know how many are born. And when you put it together, you say, wow. More kids got aborted, 60% of all children. However, in New York City, it's 85% of all African American children are aborted in that city. That comes across to me as racial profiling of children in their mother's womb. These are children who did nothing wrong. And they are cut into pieces. And if they're African American, they are more likely. It's become a form of genocide. And that's not accidental that the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, would go and speak at the National Ku Klux Klan conventions. 5 times she spoke at the national convention, promoting the elimination of races she did not like. And so this is not only the sin of abortion, but it's very much linked to racial bigotry, to a point of killing black children and putting 60% of Planned Parenthood's abortion clinics in African American neighborhoods. That is a grave evil. And I've been pointing out that evil. And because it's not only abortion, it's also racial targeting of black, innocent black children, as well as innocent Hispanic and white kids. This is something that we have to speak about all the sins. But we can also pay attention that, like I said, right now we see that abortion is an acceptable sin in a lot of parts of our society. We have to say it's unacceptable, just as lying has become more acceptable in court even. And we also see that violence on our streets is gone crazy. We have to address the kind of, I don't even know how much of it is hatred as it is disregard of human life. And the part of my spidey sense, and I'm an inner city kid myself, and part of my spidey sense is that it's the government giving permission to kill children in the womb has had a ripple effect on other people being able to disregard human life at later stages. So we're seeing not only the people killed at the 4th of July in Illinois or at the Christmas parade back last winter or at the school in Uvalde and other places, but the level of murder on our streets affecting especially the poor and especially African Americans. That kind of disregard for human life at any point is a grave evil, and we have to speak against all these sins. You're 100% right. All 10 commandments, and especially at this time in our history where the Supreme Court in 1982 made it illegal to even display the 10 commandments. You cannot even show them in a public school.
How horrible would it be if everybody followed the 10 commandments, right?
Yeah. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. The amount of stealing that's going on is horrendous. And, you know, this is a grave evil. And we have to teach respect for people's property because it's all kinds of stealing from stores, people being pulled out of cars and their cars stolen from under them. Just met somebody yesterday whose sister was carjacked. You know, all of these sins, you're absolutely right. We have to speak against them all.
Next up is Adrian in San Jose, California. He's listening or watching us on YouTube today. Adrian, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call. I appreciate you guys. God bless you. And Father Mitch, I watched you this morning, and you are definitely advocating for life. And I love that about you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it's something, you know, a lot of you know from some of the things that we've had on the network, I saw a friend of mine murdered. And this is something that is not, they beat me up and they made him kneel down and shot him. This is not something that is a light issue to me or something that's fluff off the top of my head. You know, and I've known other, dear relatives that were murdered. This is something that is very important to me. And, you know, that no one has a right to take the life of the innocent.
You're right. So, I'm sorry to hear that about your family member, first of all.
Yeah. But it's part of our culture now.
Yeah. So my question, originally, But then I got another question since the last caller, but let me go ahead and give you my question,
sure.
And then maybe I can sneak it in at the very end. During our Holy Mass, the Father says, now let us think about our sins and bring them to the Lord. And then we say, I confess to God the Almighty, you know, and then we say that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Then towards the end of Mass, after the transubstantiation, mm-hmm. we say, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, right?
Mm-hmm.
So during that time, during Holy Mass, if somebody is really contemplating their sins, mm-hmm. whether it be mm-hmm. mortal, venial sins, if he confessed to the Lord in prayer, in Mass,
mm-hmm.
does that count as a confession so that he can receive?
Yeah. Here's the thing. What at Mass, you have the normal way of receiving forgiveness for venial sins. Sins that are of a lesser gravity. Some sins are not of the same gravity as others. So, that has to do with the seriousness of the matter, as well as the freedom of will involved in it. Sometimes people have a bad habit of gossiping, for instance, and they don't seek to go and destroy somebody, but they just, you know, have a bad habit of gossip and other habits that come along in life. And so that mitigates the role of the free will when something has become a habit. But if it's a venial sin, then you're forgiven of it during Mass. It's good to bring them venial sins to confession, but the normal way is at Mass. Mortal sin, you still have to go to confession. You still have to go before you receive Holy Communion, if you knowingly and willfully. Committed a serious matter, then you have to go to confession. But with less serious sins, then you can use Mass as the normal place. Okay?
That contradict what you just said to the previous caller.
How so?
About sin is sin. Sin isn't
sin.
There are all levels
of sin.
The caller said that. You know, I said that these are all sins. But they're not all. No, I didn't say that they're all the same weight. That was the caller had made that comment. Sin is sin. That's no. When you take a look at 1 John chapter 5, you see that Saint John makes very clear in the Scripture. There's a distinction between sin that is deadly, what we call mortal sin, versus sin that is not deadly. So that's a distinction that exists in Scripture and in the tradition of the Church. But I didn't say that they're all, I said they're all wrong, they're all sins. But I didn't say that they're all the same level.
Next stop is Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Dewan is a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel mm-hmm. 130. Dewan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. I'm so excited about talking to you because I actually watch you on EWTN every day.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yes, you remind me so much of my priest in D.C. You have such a wonderful way of bringing the message and making it clear to be understood. So I just wanted to tell you that.
Thank you.
I'm going to get to my question. So I wanted to know, because I find that we put a lot of stress on people not getting abortions, but I find that there's not as much stress on teaching our young women why they should wait to have sex. I was born
Preach
Baptist,
that, sister. Preach that gospel. I want to hear that more. And not only young women, because they don't have babies by themselves. Though sometimes
right.
they try. But the young men and young women, I get on a lot. Because today, yeah, you're 100% right that people take it for granted that you're supposed to mess around sexually before marriage just to sort of kick the tires and see if this is going to
right.
work out. No! This isn't a car. This is a human being. You don't kick the tires to see if it's going to, if they're flat or not. This is that And something that I tell young people is that the period of engagement is highly privileged. When you are engaged, of course, you're very interested in the other person romantically and, of course, sexually. But as and are you married to Juan?
Yes, I am. Mm-hmm.
And you know that there are times during marriage when intimacy is not possible, right?
Right.
When there's sickness, or if somebody is deployed in the military, the husband or wife, or if they're away on business, there are times where you have to refrain, right? That's just part of life. Mm-hmm. And during engagement, a young man and young woman learn, I can wait until our wedding day. And you can wait until your wedding day. And as a result, when we are separated, I know that just as I could trust you during our engagement, I can trust you in our marriage. This is the privileged time of building up trust in each other when there are necessary sickness after pregnancy, all those different things where you have to wait. And you say, no, I know I can trust him. I know I can trust her because we were able to wait during our engagement. You don't have another period to build up that level of trust like you do during engagement. So I am very staunch in saying you need to wait until marriage. Just like you don't start driving an 18-wheeler until you get a license. You don't go off on your own driving. You don't go off with your partner. I think all of that, and of course that would prevent a large number of abortions if people would wait. Does that help?
And the thing is, I think that people need to understand, because like I was raised Baptist, mm-hmm. but I now am Catholic. I've been Catholic for like 10 years. And it's not until I came in a Catholic faith that I actually understood, because nobody really explains that to you. They just tell you don't have sex. And of course, you know, as young people, you rebel and think you can do what you want.
Yeah.
But I truly believe that the church is doing a dissatisfaction outside. If it was my choice, I think everybody should be Catholic, because I feel like the Catholic Church really gives you the information that God wants you to know, because your body is a temple and he wants you
exactly.
to treasure it. And man tells you the exact opposite, even
yep.
with adultery. You know,
mm-hmm.
look how many people go away and deploy
mm-hmm.
and their wives or spouses have affairs.
Yep.
What you were talking about. So I just think that, you know, we really have to make sure that we get that message out there.
Preach that gospel.
I think it's wrong.
No, this is the wisdom of having been married and understanding. I love it. Thank you, Duan. And I'm going to put in my vote for you to be in charge of the catechesis of the high school kids at your church.
Amen. I second that motion.
No, I think that'd be a great thing. You and some of the other married folk need to be also people who tell the young people this is the other part of the facts of life. They won't teach you. They're not allowed to teach you in the public schools. But we're going to teach you the facts of life, of how life really works.
You know, Dr. Janet Smith, our good friend,
mm-hmm.
Frequently speaks of the two end results of the marital act, and that is babies and bonding.
Yep.
So if you are not married and you're giving yourself, and this is a great thing to tell young women, and you're giving yourself in that way to someone else, you are giving away a part of yourself that doesn't belong to that person.
Exactly. Exactly. Just like same with pornography, I don't have a right to look at somebody in that is not my wife, and I'm not married, so I don't have a right to look at anybody. This is wrong. And so all these things, you know, that there's a connection with the human relationship.
God bless you, Juwan. Thank you so much. And unfortunately, we are flat out of time. Jim, give us a call next week or tomorrow, and you can talk to Father Brian Milady.
And just tell him if you want to find out more about the descendant to hell, take a look at the second epistle of Clement.
There you go. And tonight you've got Monsignor Chuck Kosanke.
Yep.
From an upstart parish there in New York. Been around since when?
1701.
Unbelievable. Check that out tonight on EWTN Live, 8 Eastern Time on EWTN Television and Radio. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.